All right, here we go. We've been going through a series of messages the past while, kind of a growth series. And today I wanted to talk about something. This is, you can take this a number of different ways. This could be, for many of you, informational. Some of you who have been raised maybe within a Christian church and have been baptized, this might just be review for you. But sometimes it's good for us to go over these things because, you know, baptism, like communion, are one of those kind of things that sometimes we need to try to demystify a little bit in the church, especially when you look at people, you know, down by the river or in a baptismal, you know, being dunked under the water, and people look at that, you know, who are kind of outside of the church and say, what's that all about? Well, I want to tell you what that's all about today. And so for some of you, this message may encourage you to make some decisions about your own spiritual life and your own willingness to actually be baptized. For some of you, it just may be some information, a good review, or just give you some information that will allow you to have a dialogue with somebody else about baptism. But I want to suggest to you today that the act of worship that we call baptism is an important thing in the life of a believer. And it's one of those things that some Christians kind of try to weasel their way out of. Now, we are not a church that believes that you're saved by baptism or through baptism. It's repentance and it's faith in Jesus Christ that saves us. And I'll be talking to you about that a little bit too. But baptism is a great way of testifying to the change in your life, of experiencing a blessing from God. And it's based on an old tradition. And so we'll talk more about that as we dive into this message. Now, you look at your sermon note sheet, you'll notice there's no blanks for you to fill in. So it's really up to you to write down in between the points what it is that you want to remember from this today. So the outline is sketchy, but hopefully there's enough space in there for you to write down whatever it is that really speaks to you this morning. I thought about one theme. You could look at it this way. Baptism, forced into the river or faithful surrender? Well, you decide. I'm going to read a few scriptures to you here, and then we'll jump into this. Luke 3:21, it says, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. As he was praying, heaven was opened. The next verse says that the Holy Spirit came down out of heaven like a dove, and a voice from heaven spoke, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. It's interesting that Jesus Christ, the one who was without sin, allowed himself, submitted to the process of baptism. It's really interesting. John the Baptist, at the time, he was called the Baptist because he was baptizing people. And again, this was based on an ancient Jewish tradition. But he was telling people, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so people would come to him to be baptized. And that baptism was very symbolic for them. And then when Jesus stands before John to be baptized, John, knowing who he is a bit reluctant. You know, you should be baptizing me. You know, but Jesus says, no, I want to be baptized because these things need to be fulfilled. And so Jesus leads the way as an example, submitting to the act of baptism by the hand of John, his cousin. Matthew 28:19, we're commanded, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, or for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. A lot of focus in the New Testament on baptism, especially in the book of Acts. People would commit their lives to Christ. They would become believers, and then usually, almost immediately, they would allow themselves to be baptized as a sign of the choice, this commitment that they made. We have a way today of kind of putting it off for a number of years, or sometimes even talking ourselves out of it. Some of you who say, you know, I was baptized as a child in the Catholic Church, or I was baptized as a child in a Lutheran church, and so I'm a Christian now, but I was already baptized, so I probably don't need to. Well, I'll talk to you a little bit, because there's some stuff there that kind of an order thing, repent and be baptized. It's kind of hard to be baptized and then repent, you know, especially when it really wasn't up to you. Back when we did 40 days of purpose, Joe and Jeremy had begun to do some skits for us. And I so desperately miss the skit where Joe, and I guess you were playing the character of Ron, right? Anyway, we would have set up a little kiddie pool on the stage here. And we would have had Joe standing in the kiddie pool with the water wings on and a hose. And then Jeremy would have come in and said, Ron, what are you doing? And Joe said, well, I've got my new ministry, which is what? Drive-by baptism. Well, as much as we'd like to do that, I still so terribly just, that would have been so fun. Yeah, maybe we can work it out. Okay, that would be great. That would be great. Look, when somebody doesn't have a choice, I'd suggest to you it doesn't really mean a whole lot. Let me give you an example. The famous Roman Emperor Charlemagne converted to Christianity, and he felt it was his responsibility to make the world Christian. While the idea sounds admirable, his method was actually quite deplorable. Charlemagne chose to force all of those he conquered to become Christians. Into the rivers and lakes near the battlefield, he drove his defeated enemies to be baptized. Nothing like being baptized by sword point. Thus, thousands of Saxons were made to profess the Christian faith. Naturally, it did them little good, for they did not know that they were pledging. They didn't know what they were pledging, and they really had no desire to accept it. Charlemagne had one scheme that he hit upon. To persuade the Saxons to be baptized peacefully, he would offer to give each convert a clean white shirt. So numerous were the requests for these clean white shirts that the supply ran out, and the newly baptized began receiving coarse yellow shirts. This was not so attractive, as we gather from one disdainful remark of a Saxon chieftain who was offered a yellow shirt and said, I have been baptized already 20 times and received white shirts. I refuse to be baptized anymore and will have nothing to do with the religion that is so stingy with its clothes. You know, we can't make Christians by marching people into rivers or lakes. And as much as the whole idea of drive-by baptisms is appealing, I don't know. The marvelous work of salvation happens in us when the Holy Spirit changes our heart. That doesn't happen just because you're sprinkled or dunked or doused with water. Something has to happen inside of you. It's a decision you make. It's a gift that you choose when you accept what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross. So we never intend or desire to use tactics like the Roman Emperor Charlemagne. But we do want Christians to understand that baptism is an exciting way to show your faith and an exciting experience that God has for us and something that he still commands us to do. So we're going to look at the what, who, why, when, where, and how of baptism this morning, just to kind of try to demystify it for some of you, just so you know. And we'll be talking really about baptism primarily from our Wesleyan/Protestant heritage. What is it? Well, John was called the Baptist, not because that was his last name, but because that's what he did. If you any of you know Greek, ancient Greek? Okay, probably not. And the old Greek word baptizo literally meant to baptize, to dunk under, to immerse underwater. And so simply that's what the act of baptism is to actually immerse someone underwater. Now, over the years, more convenient ways were found to do it, perhaps for people who were infirm, or in the case of what had developed through history as the process of infant baptism, sprinkling with water, because it's, you know, most people don't like to dunk their babies underwater. Go figure. Though I did find a very disturbing practice in, I believe in India, where parents will throw their babies off a building and people down below catch the baby in a sheet. The baby's not harmed, but anyway, we don't do that. So this process of sprinkling was developed so that infants could be baptized. Well, the only problem with that, and let me just explain to you, while we're not necessarily opposed to the idea of infant baptism, we kind of have a different focus. For the most part, we don't call it infant baptism. We have parents that desire to dedicate their children to the Lord. And even in some of the more liturgical denominations that refer to it as infant baptism, it really means something different. When a parent, it's interesting, I read an article online about parents who had their kids that would say, hey, Mom, Dad, shouldn't we go to church? I mean, you had us baptized, and when you had us baptized, you promised the church that you were going to raise us in the church and go to church. Isn't that what you did? Well, yeah. For most churches, the actual act of infant baptism or baby dedication, it's not so much for the benefit of the child as many people think. It's a commitment by the parents to raise their children through godly principles. See, the scripture tells us that children are already under grace. They haven't reached an age of accountability, that God brings the children to him. And, some parents fear that if a child isn't baptized, if something happens to the child, that child will for some reason go to hell. That's not a concept that scripture supports. Baptism is not necessary for a child's salvation. If a parent wants to stand before a church body and say, hey, as a parent, as this child's parents, we desire to commit this child to the Lord, and we want to raise our children before God and within this church family, then more power to you. But that's a commitment that, I think a lot of parents, in a lot of different denominations, perhaps put their kids through a certain, let's do the classes, and then we'll do all the things, and then once we go through all that, okay, phew, they're done, now we don't have to go to church anymore. That's not what you agreed to. If that's the case, then who should be baptized? Well, one of the most common questions that we encounter is who should be baptized? Look, when you read the Bible, you find out that any person who has repented of their sin and committed their life to Christ should be baptized. Now, babies haven't done that yet. They can't really choose that. And I can't really tell you, an age of accountability when somebody understands that, but I want to suggest to you that the moniker, this command, repent and be baptized, it's kind of in that order. And so anybody who's accepted Christ as their Savior, there's no reason why you shouldn't be baptized. It's made clear in Acts 2:38, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, well, I've become a Christian, and I haven't been baptized after becoming a Christian, why should I? Well, baptism is an outward and tangible public witness of a previous decision that you've made to commit your life to Jesus Christ. Let me read you a few more scriptures here. Acts 8:12-13. It says here, when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. You go back to the second chapter of Acts, verse 41, after Peter preached his message. It said, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. That was a long baptism service. 3,000 people that day. But one of the reasons that they did it is because if these folks were serious about the commitment they made, and they were willing to allow themselves to be baptized at that moment, the disciples knew these folks are serious. Absolutely, let's get this thing done. Baptism has great symbolism. It is symbolic of the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ. My pastor back in Moncton, New Brunswick, that was kind of the language that he would use, he would baptize someone, buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. So there's a symbolism of the old you being buried and the new clean you coming up, washed by the water. Well, does the water really do that? Well, not really, but it's very symbolic, and it's a very powerful symbol. It's symbolic of spiritual surrender of one's life to the will of God and his work in our lives. I mean, the symbolic surrender, I mean, you got to trust the pastor, too. I mean, is he going to hold me under for very long? you worry about the pastor when one congregation noticed the pastor was holding the people under a little bit too long, and they asked him why. He said, I like to see the bubbles. No, it's not. it's not like that at all. There is a certain act of submission in that act where you say, I'm allowing myself to have somebody else do this to me. So there's kind of an act of spiritual surrender and just being, you know, just being willing to say, okay, sure, I'll put on some clothes. I don't mind getting wet. I'll go down in the river, or I'll go into the baptismal tank, or whatever it is that we set up, which we don't have here. And I'll submit to this for the sake of God and for the sake of obedience to Christ. Romans 6:3-5. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Talking about this, the symbolism here. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. So it has great symbolism. Secondly, it's a means of identifying your life with the church of Jesus Christ and the importance of the Christian life itself. Luke 3:21-22, says, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. I read that. Let's go on. As he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. Also, we've been reading repeatedly this passage in the second chapter of Acts over the past few weeks about the Christians as they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. Well, if you go just one verse back, it says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. And then we can go on and read what they did. You know, baptism played a real important role in just the fellowship of the church. And it's kind of a way of identifying and saying, hey, you know, perhaps to them it wasn't enough to just say, yes, I accepted Christ, you know, privately, but I allowed myself to be baptized publicly so that I could proclaim to people that, yes, this is a decision that I've made and I want people to know about it. And then finally, it's simply an ancient and powerful tradition that is an opportunity for each believer to give, like I said, a public testimony relating to their faith and to the forgiveness. So any of you that have been baptized by me in the past know I usually ask a question. You know, this is just to confirm that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Yes, I have. And it's your desire to serve him with your whole heart. Yes, it is. Well, that being said, then I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And, you know, it's just a really powerful testimony. It's a powerful symbol, and it's an exciting act of worship. Well, talking about when, then. If we don't really baptize infants, you know, how young is too young? How old is too old? Well, the question of when relates to two ideas. When should I get baptized? Well, look, anytime that you've become a Christian, you know, if you've accepted Christ and you haven't been, you know, the sooner the better. When it relates to age, well, a person who has repented of their sin, you know, can make an effort to be baptized as soon as possible. Since we don't practice the idea of what some denominations refer to as regenerational baptism, the idea that you're not really saved until you're baptized, we don't really insist on that. So it's not, you know, vital for us to say, oh, you got to be baptized right now or you're not really saved. But as soon as possible is still an appropriate response. When it comes to age, I think a person really should be old enough to have a basic understanding of what a personal faith in Christ is. Sometimes a child, maybe 5 or 6 years old, they may have made a decision to invite Christ into his or her life, but, and this is the beginning of their lifelong faith, but maybe it's too early to rule out a later adult baptism to reaffirm that decision later in life. You know, someone might suggest that a child wait till they're about 10 or 12 years old, and just to make sure that sense of commitment and desire are still present and evident. And then when it comes to the whole idea of child baptism or infant dedications, like I said before, this is a recognition. You know, we can even recognize the intention of a child, but leave room for them to revisit their spiritual commitment to Christ, you know, at a later date. I mean, I committed my life to Christ when I was 5 years old, and it did stick. But, you know, at 5 years old, I didn't really quite grasp the whole nature of everything that I was doing at the time. But it was a very real change for me, and it was something that meant a lot to me at the time. So where do we do it? Well, in the water. I mean, you know, unless you're, we've had a couple different places, slimy Walgreen Lake, the river, the Niobrara River, the baptismal tank over at the Church of God. Maybe someday I'll convince Joe to pull a horse trough in here or something and we'll fill it up and woo, that'll be nice and chilly. But the reality is anywhere we can find a source of water where we can, you know, where we can have a service together and dunk you, it works. And sometimes, like I say, sometimes because of a person's age or because of maybe some physical infirmity, we can't actually go through the process. We don't really believe there's a biblical prohibition against pouring water or even sprinkling if it seems appropriate at the time. And that's really the how question. You know, the preferred mode of baptism for our church is to dunk underwater, like the word baptism suggests, to immerse under. And that's our history. That's the primary means that we use. It doesn't rule out the other possibilities, but it really comes down to, is the person who's deciding to be baptized, have they made a commitment to Christ? Do they desire to serve him with their heart? And in doing so, if they would, you know, if this act of baptism, whether we sprinkle, douse, or immerse them, is this a testimony of their desire to follow Christ? Now again, so some of you might be here, and I just want you to be thinking about this, because I know some of you have been baptized, some of you haven't. Some of you come from different church traditions where you may have been baptized or sprinkled as a child. And I want to suggest to you that if you've made spiritual decisions, you know, later in your life, that, you know, by not getting baptized, you're really missing out on kind of a really, just a fun act of worship, an enjoyable experience, and missing out on the opportunity to really testify before other people that your life is changed. We don't want to try to get around it, because the Bible does very clearly, repent and be baptized, repent and be baptized, repent and be baptized. You know, if we affirm that it's a good idea, but then we don't do it, then maybe we're not being as obedient to God as we should. You know, maybe we're like the Christian that claims we have faith, but our works don't really line up. But I believe it's imperative that we follow the example and command of Christ to be baptized. Such a faith act identifies us with the finest this world has ever known, Jesus Christ, and gives us the public opportunity to tell the world that I'm a Christian. You know, so this is a dynamic, this is a dynamic experience, spiritual experience, which, you know, simple water doesn't explain. There was a John Sung, who's referred to as the Billy Graham of China. He was asked to baptize at Peniel Mission Church in Hong Kong. He's quoted as saying, but I've never been baptized myself. Therefore, on his request, missionary Reverend Wrighton baptized him first, and then in turn, he baptized 21 women and 12 men. Now, again, I want to stress the symbolic nature of baptism and take it just one little step further. John the Baptist was probably the one person that really understood Jesus Christ, that really knew who Jesus was, that really got what Jesus' mission was all about. And if you go to Luke 3, verse 15, it says, the people were waiting expectantly, and all were wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. Now remember, the time was ripe. The Jewish people, they've been reading about a Messiah in the Old Testament scriptures for a long time. And they were under the oppression of the Roman authorities, and they were looking for the Messiah. And when John the Baptist appeared on the scene, preaching his message of repentance with his wild hair and his diet of honey and locusts, they wondered, is this the Messiah? Is he the one? Is he the one? John answered, I baptize you with water. I baptize you with water. But one who is more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. See, the symbolism of the water baptism has got a deeper implication for us. as we give our lives to Christ. It's not so much about being baptized with water as it is of allowing the Holy Spirit to baptize our heart and to change us. John was, in a way, the last of the Old Testament prophets. Everything in the Old Testament was symbolic. Everything was done by ceremony and ritual to point people towards what God desired of them. Jesus marked the beginning of a change of thinking. Instead of being hung up on the lists of what we were supposed to do and not do, Jesus took everything a step farther and made it about the heart. You've heard it said, do not murder. But I say to you, even if you hate a man in your heart, it's as if you'd murdered him. You say, do not commit adultery. I say, if a man lusts at a woman in his heart. You know, Jesus carried, it's a heart issue. So when John was telling people, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, and they came to him to be baptized, did that water really do anything? Really? No. It was symbolic of something. And when he says, I baptize you with water, but there is one who will come after me, the one whom John was preparing the way for, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. You see, that's what it's about. The act and the worship of baptism is a symbol of us allowing the Holy Spirit to cleanse us and to change us and to make us new creatures, new creation. I know for many of you that that have submitted to that, you know, it's kind of an exciting time, and perhaps it's meant different things to some of you. But I just want to suggest to you that if you haven't done that yet, if you've been a Christian for a while and you've never really been baptized, I really want you to consider it. We'll probably have a time within the next few weeks. I'll either talk to the folks at the Church of God, and usually in the summertime we have a time down at the river at Tom and Karen's or someplace where we'll do some baptisms as well. And so if it's something that you're interested in, and some of you talked to me about it last week, kind of got me thinking on it this week, if you're interested in that, you know, if it's your desire to serve God with your whole heart, and you'd like to be baptized, I mean, come talk to me about it. If you're here today and you've never committed your life to Christ, I'd suggest you think about that and then come talk to me about being baptized. Think about what God's calling you to do. Think about the God who created you, who loves you, who's calling you to himself, and just desperately wants you to have fellowship with him. He wants to know you. He wants you to know him and wants you to enter into that relationship so that you can truly be his child. And then what better way to tell the world, hey, I've made this commitment, and to say, hey, I want to get baptized. I want to do that too. Well, that's all I have for you this morning. It's really nothing deeper than that. I just want you to process these things in your mind. Think about your relationship with the Lord. Think about the decisions he would have you make. Think about, you know, maybe you were baptized as a child and it didn't mean a lot, or you don't remember it, and you'd like to reaffirm your commitment to Christ by doing that. I want you to feel free to come and visit me with me about that, and we'll arrange a time, and we'll just have a great time of worship together when we have that baptism service. Let's go ahead and stand together, and we'll pray, and we'll wrap things up and let you get. Father, thank you for being a God who redeemed us, a God who cares for us. And I pray, Lord, that we would not be so reticent to be obedient to you, that we wouldn't be willing to simply undergo this simple act of worship where we stand before others and say, I have committed my life to Christ, and I'm allowing myself to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray that you'll continue to work in the life of our church. You'll work through those who are regularly involved, God. Work through those who maybe have just been here recently and some today, perhaps, who are just visiting, Father. I pray that you would touch hearts, draw people to yourself, reveal yourself to them, underscore the depth of your love to each person here, God, reminding them that you want what's best for them, that you want to love them, and you want them to experience the fullness of fellowship with you. We thank you for what you've done for us. If Jesus was willing to die for me on the cross, the least I can do is choose to live for him and to stand before the world and say, I want to serve him. We thank you for what you've done for us. Help us, Lord, to be obedient and do the things that you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, thanks so much for being here today. We'll see some of the nursery and children's church workers upstairs later. But you guys have a blessed day, and we'll see you next week.